Now, I'd like you to imagine this scene. A very elderly man is standing in front of a huge sea of people, probably 2 million plus. Every person there knows that this is going to be his final speech of his life. And after he is finished, he's going to hike up a mountain and die. How's that for dramatic? Well, but that's the moment that the book of Deuteronomy takes us into. So Moses, who you might remember, experienced the call of God to go to Egypt and go back to some of the very places where he grew up and be a voice for freedom for the Israelites. At this point, they have been in the wilderness for 40 years, and they are right on the cusp of the promised land. And this group of somewhere around 2 million people are about to make the transition from being this kind of nomadic people group to being a nation with property. And so this address in Deuteronomy is about, like, what does it mean to trust God with all of those things? And what are the foundational truths that the nation needs to build its corporate life on together? And the passage that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks is the one that is right at the very, very center. In fact, our Savior Jesus would say that Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is the most important thing to know. The single most important thing to know. Now, if you were that person standing in front of a huge crowd, your words were forming a nation, what kind of phrases could you imagine being like kind of formative for a nation? To the United States, you might, some of the phrases that have been formative for us, the idea that all men are created equal. Men being in the generic sense. Or life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Now, there's a phrase that caught on. Justice for all. Liberty and justice for all. But there are these phrases that become just foundational to the nation's self-understanding. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially verses 4 and 5, become absolutely foundational. Now, we're going to be looking at verse 5 in detail next week. This phrase that Jesus, when he was asked, what is the most important command? Like, what is the most important thing for somebody that's following God to know? He said, he quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we're going to do a deep dive into that today. That's a passage, well, that came right before that one. But that also, that every faithful Jew, since those words were spoken, would recite these words as a prayer in the morning and in the evening. It's a prayer called the Shema. The Shema. And over the next few weeks, you're going to understand why it's called the Shema. We're going to do a deep, deep dive. I'm really looking forward to this one because I am a Bible nerd. Any other Bible nerds out there? And I say nerd with the highest regard. Like, I just love God's word, and it is so fascinating, and I want people to understand it. So I'm wanting you. So we're gonna do some nerd work, like the best kind of nerd work. So I need you to get your nerd hat on. Will you put your nerd hat on with me? Just, oh, yes, screw it on tight. Okay, we're gonna do some serious nerd work, and we're gonna get to know these foundational phrases really, really well, because there's so much in there. So let's pick things up by looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, okay? So Moses is speaking these words to Israel. Here are things that you need to remember, and here is why. Here we go. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that, pay attention, your children and their children after them may fear the Lord as long as you live by keeping his decrees and commands that I give you. and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey. Why? So that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So before we move on, just pause there for just a sec. Don't quite go to the next screen yet. Why is God giving these words to the Israelites through Moses? Why? So their lives would go well. He wants them to thrive. So here's the thing you need to know. If you can remember this, this is what's going to help you thrive. If somebody came to you and they said, there's one thing you need to know, and it will make the difference between a lousy marriage and a fantastic marriage, would you want to pay attention? If there was one thing you needed to know, it's the difference between having a struggling business and a thriving business. Would you want to know what that is?
Yeah.
If you remember this one thing, parenting will go from being really hard to really great. Would you want to know? Yeah, so we're going to dial in, because that's the promise that's being made here to the nation. If you remember this one thing, then things will go well for you, and you will thrive in the land you're about to possess. And then, of course, later in Deuteronomy, if you neglect these things, if you forsake these things, well, it's not going to go well. Here's the one thing, right at the very, very center of the Old Testament law. You ready for it? Here we go. All right, strap in. Nerd time. Whew. Okay. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on the gates. So this phrase, we're going to look at verse 4. We're going to do a deep dive into Shema. Okay. So today we're going to learn a little bit of Hebrew. You ready? Okay. I'm going to, thanks, Malcolm, for a nice close shot. Let's put some Hebrew on the screen here. Can we do that? Okay. Where'd I go? There we go. I'm back. Okay. Now, so hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's say that together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, here's something you need to know about biblical Hebrew, okay? Is that biblical Hebrew is written from right to left. Okay, so right over, hang on, I'll find it. There it goes, right here, the word right there. Do you see that on the screen? Okay, that word Shema. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ahad. We're going to do a deep dive into each word. Shema Israel, hear. The word Shema means hear. That's why it's called the Shema. Some of you grew up Catholic and you grew up praying the Our Father. Why? It's called the Our Father because that's the first phrase. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ahad. Shema. Let's go back just a little bit, because I'm going to be jumping around just a little bit. Malcolm, can you take me back a little bit? Thank you. I love our tech team; they're amazing. Okay, Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Ahad. When you hear the word Shema and the word hear, now Hebrew. One of the things you need to know about Hebrew is that it is one. It's a very kind of arty language, in that it's one that where the meanings can be multifaceted, and having multiple meanings doesn't take away from the core meaning. The second thing to know is it's really action-oriented, okay? So hear, to hear God. Now, when the Bible talks about hearing, and the word Shema shows up many, many, many times in the scriptures, hear this. It doesn't just mean that sound has passed into your ears. It means that sound has passed into your ears and has now been processed in your brain. Do you hear me? Right. That's what, just like we use that phrase. Or if you've ever been a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or uncle, you've probably said something like this at some time. Oh, okay, so you want to go to your friend's house for the party. Curfew is at midnight. Do you hear me? Do you hear me? Now, to which the right answer is, yes, Mom, or yes, Dad, yes, I hear you. The wrong answer is, I will take that under consideration. I hear what you're saying, but no. To hear, here's the big idea. Here's the first big idea. To hear is to heed, or hearing is heeding. Hearing is heeding. If we are hearing God, we are doing something with what we have heard. If you're on the golf course and you hear somebody yell, four, what does that mean? What should you do? Yeah. Duck, look around. There's probably a golf ball where a golf ball shouldn't be. And you are foolish to ignore it. Four, just walking along. Bad things can happen when you don't heed what you are hearing. Shema Israel, hear, O Israel. Don't let it just go in one ear and out the other. Hear this. Okay, let's put the Hebrew back up on the screen. Okay, so there we go. Shema Israel. Then we get to Adonai, the word that gets translated the Lord. Now, here's a nerd thing for you. Now, if you've got your Bibles open, and you might even notice it on the screen here, is that the word Lord is in all capital letters. What is up with that? Have you ever wondered about that? Hear, O Israel, the Lord! It's like internet yelling. No, it's something different. Shema Israel Adonai, which is Hebrew for the Lord. But here's an interesting thing, okay? Shema Israel, the word that is actually there under my finger right now, is not Adonai. It's the word Yahweh. Shema Israel Yahweh. Now, here's why the ancient Hebrews would say the word Lord, and here's why most modern translations have the word Lord right there. It's because the name Yahweh, and we're going to go into the origin of that word, was considered so holy that they dare not speak it for risk of misspeaking it. They dare not even, in some cases, write it in that form for risk of writing it wrongly. There was such reverence for the name of God. Hear, Israel, the Lord, Yahweh. Now, the word Yahweh first shows up in the Exodus story. So Moses, he's now in the desert, and he's shepherding, and he makes his way to Mount Sinai, and God meets him in the burning bush. Do you remember some of that story? Okay, it's a burning bush, and he's there, and he's talking to God, and so verse 14, and then get to verse 15. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. So God first identifies himself with the proper name, I am, or at least the Hebraic version of that. And then we move on. God also said to the Israelite, to Moses, say to the Israelites, the, and that's the first place the word Lord shows up. Okay? Say to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. The Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, Yahweh, which in its Hebrew means he will be. So I am the first version of the name given. But when you talk to the Israelites, so who sent you? What's the name of this God? Is he like the fish god of the Philistines or the Canaanites? What is he? He is the God he will be. He is and he will be. And here's this really, really, really big idea. Let me see your eyes. You're not nerded out too far yet? Okay, good, 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 good. Just dial in. I promise this is getting good, okay? The God of Israel is a God who always was and always will be. So it's this idea that God is existent prior to time, space, and matter. There has never been a time when God has not existed. Now, one of the things I love about teenagers is they've got no filter. It's beautiful. No, I say that seriously. So when they ask questions, and maybe you've wondered about this question. So if God created everything, who created God? Where did God come from? You ever wondered about that? Yes. As it turns out, the answer to that question, that really good, honest question, it's a beautiful question, the answer to that question actually blows up the question itself. Who created God? Nobody did. Nothing existed before God. The God of the Israelites, the God that has now been revealed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now to Moses as the nation of Israel is being formed, is the God who is, he is, he is, and he always will be. The I am, the he will be, and his name is Yahweh. He will be Yahweh. Yahweh. He will be. Now, Jesus, midway through, actually towards the end of his ministry, not too long before he got crucified, he said this, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Do you hear the resonance between that Old Testament word? And what's coming off the lips of Jesus? If you do, you'll understand why people absolutely freaked out when they heard him say this. Before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. That's why they freaked out. Because to say the name, to say the name, before Abraham was born, I am, was to equate himself with God. Wild, huh? Okay. So the Israelites, when they would say the Shema, Shema Israel, they would say the word Adonai, just for fear of saying the word Yahweh incorrectly. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ahad. Now, as followers of Jesus, because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross for us, because our sins are forgiven, because our identity in God is through Christ, we have a liberty to speak the name of God. So it is not wrong to say the word Yahweh. It can be really beautiful. In fact, God invites us to come to him in the most personal of terms. It's okay to be on a first name basis with the God of the universe, and his first name is Yahweh. It's also good for us to remember that even though we have been granted access through Jesus Christ to the God of the universe, that doesn't mean, and we can come just as we are. I mean, you can come when you're with your bedhead. You can come in your bathrobe. You can come when, you know, you haven't had your first cup of coffee yet, so you're not very nice. You know, whatever it is, you can come to him just as you are. And at the same time, we got to remember who we're talking to. It is okay to talk to God and about God with the word Yahweh. And you know that example of reverence that the Israelites had? It's a good example for us as well. We can speak to God on a first name basis. Be careful about yo bro. Yeah. You know? Yo Jesus. You can come to him that honestly. Please don't forget who you're talking to. We have, through Jesus and what he accomplished for us on the cross, we have access to the God who always was, who always is, who always will be. The one who created absolutely everything. He is literally more powerful and, I mean, figuratively speaking, larger than, because he's outside, technically outside the universe, but than the entire universe. Everything is his creation. He is that powerful. He is that majestic. He is that wonderful. And you get to talk to him. He wants you to know his name. And his name is Yahweh. Even sounds like the breath that we breathe, the life that we receive to him. Yahweh. Yahweh. I mean, the first Hebraic, Hebrew is all consonants. The vowels, actually, it's kind of weird. The vowels are underneath. We could talk about that later if you need to. But, I mean, the first consonant is literally the sound of air. Yahweh. And he wants to talk to you. So let's keep reading. Shema. Can we put that up on the screen again? Shema. Shema. Israel. Adonai, Yahweh, Eloheinu, which is a word that means our God. Eloheinu, our God. This God who is beyond space and time. This God who has something to say is also personal. He's our God. He offers himself to us. He makes us, all who follow him, he makes us his people. He's not just generic like the force of gravity. It's one of the strongest forces in the entire universe. I was reading about it this week. I mean, they just don't still even know how gravity works entirely. I mean, Einstein's theory of relativity speculates that the forces between these, you know, large objects, all that kind of stuff, is caused in part by an actual bending of space and time around it. This incredibly powerful force we don't totally understand, we cannot see it, but it's there. God is like that, only more so. He's the creator of it. And he's personal. Like he wants to be known by you, by us. He's not just a God. He's our God. He's not just an impersonal force. He's deeply personal. He gives himself to his people. Through Jesus, he gives himself for his people. He is our God. Where is it? Shema Israel Adonai Yahweh. So it's written underneath my finger right there. Eloheinu. There's the word again, Adonai, Yahweh. And then there's the final word, Ahad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God, our God, rather, the Lord, Adonai, Yahweh, is one. Huh. Ahad. Shema Israel Adonai Elohim Adonai Ahad. Here, this idea of God being one. Now, do you have any Muslim friends? I hope you do. Okay. As I talk to my Muslim friends, this is the word that where like there's a lot of tension between Islam and Christianity on this word. Or maybe you've got some Jehovah's Witness friends. I hope you do. This is where some of the Christian offshoot groups also, they struggle with this one. What's the deal? God is one. And Christianity teaches that God is triune. Danger, Will Robinson. What's going on? Is God one or is God three? Why doesn't it say three? Oh my gosh. Ahad, one. God is one. Here's an important thing to know about the Hebrew word for one, is that the word ahad right there is not a reference to a singularity. It's a reference to unity. Do you know how we know? Because of the first place in the Bible, the word ahad shows up. Check this out, okay? Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become ahad. And they become ahad. Or, English, they become one flesh. So that's also one of the reasons why Christians, at times we get really uptight about like the definition of marriage, all those kind of things, because marriage and this image of oneness through marriage is pointing to some of the, but like these core attributes of God. If you're married, you and your spouse, you are not a singularity, but hopefully you're very unified, right? And so the one flesh, the ahad, it certainly refers to sexual union. Thank you, Jesus. And all sorts of other forms of union as well. That's fiscal union. That's you're the sharing of lives. So Anita and I have been married like 27, I got to do the math, 27 years. Her family is my family. Why? Because we are ahad. My family is her family. Honey, I am so sorry. Because we are ahad. But you know, you signed up for it. We're ahad. We are ahad. You know what I mean, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. He is absolutely unified. He's absolutely unified. Now, Jesus would later say this. John chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. He would say, I and the Father are one. I've often wondered, because Jesus in his actual teaching, we don't know whether he was in Aramaic or he was teaching in Hebrew. It gets, of course, by the New Testament, gets translated into Greek. But we know it's the same word. And here's one of the reasons why we know it's the same word, or at least people understood it as the same word. Why? Because people freaked out when he said it. I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. They were so offended by this idea that they literally wanted to kill him. And a few days later, they were successful. I and the Father are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, your God. The Lord is one. Is one. So here's the big idea I want to spend just a moment or two on from today before next week, and I hope you come back for, because verse 5 is actually the core. It's the core of the whole thing. Jesus would say this is the most important thing to remember. We're going to get to know verse 5 on a similar kind of level, okay? Is if God is speaking, do you want to hear what he has to say? Now, don't answer too quickly, okay? Because remember we talked about how hearing is heeding? Hearing is heeding. Like if we say, God, I want to hear from you, that you know, what God, if God says, yes, I want you to hear from me, we got to be really careful that it doesn't just go in one ear and out the other. Like to hear from God is to hear from someone who is larger and wiser and more powerful than you or me. So I want to challenge us, and don't pray this right away, okay? We're going to put a 3-word prayer up on the screen, and maybe you will want to pray it. But I urge you, before you do, think about what you're saying. Here's the prayer. Lord, I realize that could be 4 words, contraction. Lord, I'm listening. Lord, I want to hear from you. Lord, I'm listening. That the God of the universe, the God who is before all things, who is after all things, the God who always was, who always will be, the God who is personal, the God who is absolutely unified. I mean, we turn to God for the example of perfect relationship because he is perfectly unified. Lord, I'm listening. God, I want to hear from you. So my challenge to you is I hope you pray that little prayer this morning. I hope you do. And I hope you also, as you do, that you think about, okay, so what does this actually mean? Like, who am I talking to here? And Lord, if you have something to say to me, and I believe you do, I don't want it to just go in one ear and out the other. I want to hear what you have to say. You're not just a consultant that I'm taking possible advisement from. You are the God of the universe. I want to hear what you have to say.